Preoccupation with Petty Interests, February 10, 1856. My dear friends, once again you give me a token of your brotherly love by sharing with me in the Lord's love feast. Now one of the matters which would trouble the soul of a man who is facing death, if he were not comforted in this as in everything else by the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, is the memory of that part of his life which has been wasted, if nothing worse, in petty interests, when he ought to have been occupied with those great interests which alone can be constantly before the eyes of a Christian. That is why I wish to call your attention for a moment to the great evil there is in the Christian being preoccupied with petty things. Let me explain at the outset that we must not confuse preoccupation with petty interests with attention to little things. We are called upon by God to occupy ourselves with a host of little things, and it is chiefly of such things that life is made up. The manner in which we fulfill our smaller duties is quite as true a measure, often more true, of our piety than the way we do the great, because in the little we have only God, ourselves, and our family as witnesses, whereas in accomplishing great things we are placed in a sort of theater where our pride is sometimes only too well gratified to see us established in the public eye. Besides, nothing is great or small in itself. It only becomes so by the spirit we bring to it. In God's sight, what we call little is as important as that which we call greatest, and what we call great is as insignificant as that which we call least, since God is infinite and eternal. A faithful servant who takes affectionate care of the child committed to her charge by her mistress, for the love of God, does something very great in the sight of God, which will receive its due reward. And a statesman who aspires just for his own sake to be renowned for wisdom or eloquence does something very little in the sight of God, which may bring more shame upon him in heaven than glory upon earth. What matters, therefore, is that in all that we do we bring a large and lofty mind, always looking to God and doing all things as before him and eternity, so that having God always in our hearts, we should always have him in our words and our works, and there should be nothing merely petty, earthly, or transitory in the whole of our life. The example of God himself will serve to make clear what I have just been saying. God makes no difference in the care he bestows between the little things and the great. He instructs a blade of grass or a snow. He constructs a blade of grass or a snowflake with as much care as he regulates the proportions, the relative positions, and the movements of the stars. And whether he makes a grain of sand or plants a Mont Blanc, he does all as God, that is, with perfect care. But this God, who regards nothing as too small to merit his attention, has always in view, in his lesser works as much as in his greater, eternity, his kingdom, and his glory. As he himself says, the Lord has made all things for his glory. And there is absolutely nothing in all the works of God, whether moral or even physical, to which he does not apply the immense weight of an infinite regard and eternal concern. It is the same with Jesus, God made visible. Not only does he not neglect the poor little children who are brought to him, and whom the apostles regard as beneath him to bless, but he does not overlook even the fragments of the loaves and fishes, and he desires nothing to be lost when only a moment before he had shown that by a word and even without a word he could multiply the loaves and fishes at will. And this is the same Jesus who accomplished the greatest works in his incarnation, his redemption, his passion, his resurrection, and in his glorious ascension. But he does all these things in the same spirit, and whether he becomes incarnate, or redeems us, or suffers for us, or rises from the dead, or ascends into heaven, whether he stops to bless those little children, or to gather up the fragments of bread and fish, or to speak even the smallest word of comfort to an afflicted soul, or to offer a glass of cold water to one who is thirsty, he has always in every one of his actions God, eternity, and the glory of his Father in view. And it is in this way that Jesus Christ appears to us in all his works, and with his head always in heaven, though his feet are on the earth, and saying, "He who is in heaven," when referring to himself. As everything in his soul is great, so also are all his works and thoughts. Well then, my dear friends, that is the example set before us, and it is thus that we should walk, preoccupied not with the petty interests of earth, and still less with its covetousness and its sins, but with God and with his glory, his love, and the work of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and for the salvation of men as well as for our own. Made in the image and likeness of God, we should be his followers, and in the smallest concerns as well as in the greatest, be always dominated by the thought of God and eternity. Whatever the Christian does or says ought to be great in the sight of God, who weighs true greatness. Painters represent the saints with a halo, but the Scripture does not do that, except in the case of one Old Testament saint. Certainly it does this in quite an exceptional way. The saints wear their halo within themselves and shed it abroad wherever they go, and the Christian should give such an impression of himself that wherever you meet him, in the street, in the drawing room, at table, in prison, or at the height of success, you always have the feeling that here is a man who seeks God, who is concerned with advancing the great interests of humanity, who considers that it is not worth living for anything else but to glorify God, and who makes all his advantages and setbacks work together to that end. A man who is ready to leave this earth as soon as his work here is done, and who, like his master, goes about doing good. Oh, how holy and how happy such a Christian would be, free from covetousness, envy, anxiety, and all that troubles the soul, always walking with God. How he would honor the gospel and victoriously put to silence the gainsayers. How many souls he would lead to his Savior by the humble brightness of a holy life, more even than by the most powerful words. But where are these Christians? O God, where are they? How much easier it would be to find sincere men, I mean true Christians, who, if they came to die, would commit their souls into the Lord's hands, and at heart are waiting upon him, yet who let themselves be distracted by and preoccupied with petty interests, the love of money, a thirst for human glory, jealousy of a rival, a passionate desire for personal success, an ambition for things outside the way which God has marked out for them. They are hindered by impatience with hardships, by a repugnance for humiliation and the cross. They experience sharp indignation over a word, perhaps a word misinterpreted, or in an insignificant little happening, which will afterwards, perhaps even in an hour or so, leave no trace. O God, how few consistent Christians there are! It is because of this, my friends, that the gospel is compromised by those who profess it, And it is said of them so often that after all they seek what others seek, and what troubles other troubles them, and what troubles others troubles them equally. Thus the gospel is harmed by the very ones who seek in it their peace and their salvation, and who ought to be employing all they have of life and strength to glorify it, by walking with head high, their head in heaven like Jesus, with their feet upon the ground, but breathing the atmosphere of heaven, and drawing from there the spring of all their actions, the strength of all their life. My friends, if you knew how, when you see death at close quarters, all these illusions melt away, how that which is small really appears small, how only that which is great in the sight of God appears great, how one regrets not having lived more for God as Jesus lived, and how if one had to begin all over again, one would lead a more serious life, more full of Jesus Christ, of his word and his example. If you only knew, you would at this very moment put your hand to the work. You would beseech God to make your conduct answer more closely to your convictions and your faith. You would succeed in this, as so many others have succeeded, because they cried to God and sincerely desired it before God. And this little handful of children of God assembled in this room, around this bed of sickness and in all probability of death, these Christians, with all their weaknesses and infirmities, would do more for the advancement of the kingdom of God and the good humanity than a dense crowd furnished with every possible gift. And they would do things so much the greater because all thought of vainglory would henceforth be banished far from their hearts. This is my desire for you and my ardent prayer, and it is also the prayer which I beseech you to make to God for me, so that during the time which is left to me, whatever it is, I shall think only of living for the glory of God and for the good of my fellow men, and this will be to live at the same time for my own eternal joy. Amen.